Okay, well, as we have our mass exodus here for children's time, we'll turn our focus to God's Word. And we are in Romans chapter 4. We started that chapter a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to conclude that chapter here today, this morning. So we're looking at verses 17 through 25, and if you were here a couple weeks ago when we were looking at this, we saw how Paul, in his laying out of the gospel, right, he's meticulously, with great effort and with great detail, he's laying out the gospel message for this church in Rome, for the Christians in Rome, and he brought Abraham up as an example of what he was saying. And what he was saying, of course, was, and last week we called it faith alone. It was faith alone by which the believer is justified, right? We like to think, or our world would like to think, that if you do enough good, you're justified. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, or your mistakes, or your sins, whatever, you're good to go. But the Bible says something very, very different to that, and says that we've all fallen short, that we can't trust in ourselves, we can't hang our hopes on ourselves, but it's faith. And so Paul brought Abraham forward as an example of this saving faith, of this faith that for Abraham, he said earlier in chapter 4, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so we hold to this truth. We hold to this truth that we come with no merit of our own, with nothing, no good deeds of our own. We come in faith. And we believe God. We take him at his word. Or we don't. And so that's where our justification is, in our faith and our belief in God. And so we affirm that as a church, as a Christian Bible teaching church, we affirm that, right? It is by grace that you are saved, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us, through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we affirm that, we hold that up, and we look at Abraham as a good example of that. And so now, as Paul continues through this chapter, that was a bit of a, you know, what we talked about a couple weeks ago. But now Paul continues. He doesn't leave Abraham behind. He continues to build his argument, to build his defense of the gospel with Abraham as an example. And here in this text, it's interesting, and I think very, very encouraging, in that Paul brings up some potential reasons why Abraham may have doubted, or why Abraham may have not believed God in what God said. So he brings up these potential doubts, and then of course he also says with great affirmation why Abraham could and did believe God in what he had promised. Because, right, Abraham had this promise given to him. You will, you know, from you will come this nation of people. The Jewish nation, and then that by extension, the church, the believers, right? And of course, you know, you would look at Abraham, or maybe the Roman Christians, when they were reading this, may have thought of Abraham, maybe we think of Abraham, and say, man, I can't have faith like that. How can I have the same kind of faith that Abraham had? Like, I feel like I'm bombarded every minute of every day with doubts, with things that are coming against my faith, that are coming against my trust in God, my trust in his word. I feel like, man, I'm not even giving myself a chance to sink in the water when I go to walk with Jesus, because I never get out of the boat. Right? I'm like one of the ones that Jesus would have turned to sadly and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? If faith the size of a mustard seed can command trees and mountains to obey, then how minuscule must my own faith be? Right? These kinds of thoughts are, you know, kind of come into our minds, and I'm sure for the Romans too. And we ask, or we wonder, or I wonder sometimes, did Abraham wrestle with those questions, with misgivings and hesitations and even doubt and unbelief? Did Abraham battle with those kinds of things? Were those a part of his story? Well, let's read here from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 4. Let's read a couple of verses here. I want to read verses... we're looking at verses 17 to 25, but I'm going to bump ahead of verse 17 for now and read in verse 18. Here's what Paul says about Abraham. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. So looking at those verses, it seems like, I mean, we know Abraham was human, so we know he battled things, like he wasn't perfect. But consider, okay, God gave Abraham this promise, right? You're gonna have a nation come out of you. You're gonna have this great uncountable amount of people come from you. And Abraham waited, and God reaffirmed the promise to him, as we read there, as Paul quoted earlier in chapter 4 from Genesis 15. And Abraham was 100 years old, okay. In these are God's words, not mine, as good as dead. Like, that's saying a lot. He was as good as dead. You could say, well, okay, his physical body was about as useful as a corpse. That's maybe how we could word that, right? That he didn't have much left in him. When I'm 100 years old, I if I get to that age, I don't know how much I'll have left in me. But certainly he had every human reason to think, I'm not going to have kids like that. That time, he was past, you know, grieving of his lost youth. That was long in the rearview mirror. Like, that was so far in the past, it wasn't even on the radar for him. He was as good as dead. He was waiting to die. He was 100 years old, right? And so this is the state of Abraham. Now, of course, Sarah, his wife, was a spring chicken at 90 years old, so I mean, surely that, you know, that can change things. But even when she was younger, in her childbearing years, she couldn't conceive. Her womb was barren, we are told here in Romans 4. And the word there used actually for barren is dead. Her womb was dead. There was no life there. It couldn't conceive. It couldn't bring forth any life. So humanly speaking, with their vision, with their human eyes, they had no reason to believe that God would do what God said he was going to do. It was laughable. It was laughable, wasn't it? That this would happen. I mean, if Abraham's 100 years could be any benefit to him, it was that he had seen a lot over those years. He had seen a lot and learned a lot, and he knew in his mind, in his brain, with his eyes, that 100-year-old guys and 90-year-old women with barren wombs or dead wombs didn't have babies together. That did not happen. That just wasn't anything that was possible. So, yeah, for sure. Looking at it from that perspective, there were obstacles to Abraham's faith. Again, he had every human reason to doubt God, to not believe God, to write God off on this one. Maybe I misunderstood. Maybe God meant something else or something like that to write it off. But God said it pretty clearly, right? This person in your house will not be your heir, but he will come from your own body. So when we look at things from our perspective, with our weak, limited vision and our weak, limited eyes, what are the obstacles? What are the things telling us that we shouldn't take God at his word? Right? Do you really think God's preparing a place for you right now in heaven? You really think Jesus is going to return? Like, really? Right? Those kinds of thoughts. Again, when we look at things from that very limited perspective, where we can often be deceived or allow ourselves to be deceived because we're trusting in ourselves, we're trusting in our understanding, our vision, our knowledge, and things like that. Now, it's important to note here, as we, you know, as we talk about the potential struggles that Abraham had, it's important to note that even though he wrestled with these things, even though he struggled with them, he didn't allow them to kind of take root, did he? I want to read this quote here from John Calvin. He was talking about this passage, and this is what he wrote. Let us also remember that the condition of us all is the same with that of Abraham. All things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. He promises immortality. We are surrounded with mortality and corruption. He declares that he counts us just. We are covered with sins. He testifies that he is propitious and kind to us. Outward judgments threaten his wrath. What then is to be done? We must, with closed eyes, pass by ourselves and all things connected with us, that nothing may hinder or prevent us from believing that God is true. And I think Abraham came to that place where he could let go of himself, he could let go of his vision, passing by himself to believe that God is true. So reading on, Paul says of Abraham that he was, and let's start in verse 21 now, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. You see, from the time that God first made the promise to Abraham and called him and all that, to the time when Isaac was finally born, I mean, there was all kinds of things that were coming against Abraham, and at any time in there, he could have just walked away. He could have disregarded God because he just wasn't seeing it, right? You see, I think our history, whereas we would say things like, well, that's never happened before, or I've never seen that happen before, therefore, it will not happen. It cannot happen, right? So history, and then time. It hasn't happened yet, therefore it won't happen, right? When, in regard to God's promises, we have history where we say, I haven't seen it, I've never seen it, or time, or like, he hasn't kept yet. Those things come against us, and they try to get us to believe that, no, God's not going to do what he says he's going to do. God's not going to come through with his promises. But again, that's holding on to our own vision, that's holding onto our own perspective, and we need to get past that. And that's what Abraham did. And so now I want to circle back and read verse 17, first verse of our text, which says this, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So there's a lot about God that we can draw, that we can remind ourselves of. And there's two things there. First one, that God brings life to the dead. Now that could very well be a reference to Christ being risen from the dead. Certainly that's got to come into our thinking. Putting it to Abraham, he brought life from the dead, right? And remember the word dead was used a couple times, or will be, in verse 18 and 19 there, where Abraham was as good as dead, 100 years old, he was as good as dead, Sarah's womb was dead, but we're not talking about the physical, we're talking about the God who brings life from death, God who breathes life into places where there is no life. Could he not bring life to Abraham and Sarah's bodies, renewed life and vigor? Could he not bring life to Sarah's barren and dead womb? Was it too much for God to bring life from them, to bring Isaac? Well, no, we know it wasn't because it happened. He did it. And Abraham believed he would before it ever happened because Abraham knew. He trusted in the God who brings life from death. This was not too big a thing for God, not by a long shot. And the second thing about God that's noted there is that he calls into existence things that did not previously exist. The God who spoke, you know, creation into being, right? The universe. He spoke, and something so deep and so complex that mankind, as prideful as we are, just cannot fathom, cannot understand. God just spoke, and it was. Is it too big a thing for him to speak a person, right? To speak a nation into existence, a church, a following, people who follow God. Now, he didn't speak Jesus into existence. Jesus is the uncreated one. He always was. But you think of the incarnation and how God brought life to Mary's womb, the Holy Spirit helping her to conceive, making her conceive, and God taking on flesh. Were the promises that God gave to Abraham too much for him to handle, too much for him to take care of? Of course not. And Abraham trusted God because this is where, you know, we want to apply this because, as I suggested earlier, I don't think I'm the only one who has those thoughts about my pathetic, weak little faith that I often look at and think, why can't I trust? And so I suspect that many, if not all of you, have those moments, have those times where you wonder and you think, why? Why can't I trust like some of these people? Why can't I have that same faith? And so we want to bring it to this application, and I wish I could just give you a step-by-step to have that faith, but you know, what we need to do, as the quote said from Calvin, is to get over ourselves, to get past ourselves, to stop thinking in human terms, in strictly in human terms. I mean, we can't help but think in human terms, but let those things go, because God breaks these rules that we create for ourselves, that we tend to build up, that no, that can't happen, that will never happen, that hasn't happened yet, so it won't happen. Well, really? You see, when we look at these people from the Bible, like Abraham, like Paul, like David, anyone you want to bring up, our faith doesn't rest on them, right? Of course, with the exception of Jesus, but with these other biblical characters, our faith doesn't rest on them. They're put up as examples. Our faith rests on God, the same God in whom Abraham trusted, and whom in whom Paul trusted, and David, and Moses, and all these figures from the Bible that we think, wow, they had such great faith. How can I have that faith? Well, it wasn't about them. It was never about them. It was about the one they trusted. And we trust, we follow, we worship the same one. Let's not forget that. Let's remind ourselves of that. We need to remember that. And now I'm not forcing this application, because Paul very naturally does it here in the end of chapter 4, because he's saying this specifically for the Christians in Rome, but by extension to us, when he says here in verse 23, but the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, talking about Abraham still, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe. And here is the basis of our faith. The basis is God, but here's what God did. Who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That event, we look to the cross, right? We fix our eyes on Jesus. That's why the Bible tells us to do that in Hebrews. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, away from ourselves, right? We look to the cross. And we remember, well, this is what God did. God sent his son Jesus, because he loved us, loves us, to die for our sins, for our trespasses, for our wrongdoings, and raised him for our justification. This has been done. It's a done deal. It's a fact of history. It's not something that we make up. It's not something that we blindly cling to. This is a reality. This is a fact. And if God did that, is the whatever promise that we're holding on to, is that too big a thing for God to do? For Jesus to return, to come back one day for his people, for his own? Is it too big a thing for him to give us a new body, an incorruptible body, when this corruptible puts on the incorruptible and this mortal puts on immortality? Is that too great a thing? Is it too great a thing for God to come and right all the wrongs and set everything as he desires? No. It's not too big a thing. We trust in the same God who brought life from these elderly, dear, faithful people, who produced from them an entire nation from which the Messiah was born. And then as we look beyond that, from Abraham's faith, we have the church. We have believers, us included. Are the promises in which we trust, in which we hope, too big, too much for God? No. We trust in the same God who came through, who has come through over and over and over again. He has never broken a promise, and he never will. So may we, as Abraham, as Paul was, as others in the Bible, may we too be fully convinced that God is able to do what he says he will do. Not because we think he will, not because we speak it or say it or anything like that, but because God has said he will. Let's get past ourselves. Let's get past our weak, limited vision, our weak, limited perspective, and see things the way God tells us, and trust in him. He has always come through. He always will come through exactly as he says, as he said he would. It may not always be what we think. It may not always be what we would hope or want, but it's always what God wants, and it's always what is best. Let's pray. So, Father, you are the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. You are the one in whom they trusted as they followed you and struggled and wrestled and overcame doubt. You are the one who changed the heart of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. You are the one who sent your Son to die on the cross for us, and brought him back to life for our justification. We thank you for all the ways, uncountable ways, in which you have shown yourself faithful. You are the faithful one, Lord, and may we trust in you. I pray that our faith would grow as we look not to ourselves, as we get past ourselves, as we just close our eyes and stop looking with them, but look with faith to you, to your promises, and trust in you and hope in you. And Lord, with that faith, may we follow you and obey you, knowing that you are the one who has done it, you will do it exactly as you have ordained. Thank you, God, that our faith doesn't rest on anything but on you, the one who brings life from death, the one who calls into existence things that did not formerly exist. Nothing is too great for you, Father. We thank you and just continue to pray that we would grow in you, that we would grow in our faith. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.